5 in this hymn book that's on your seats. Shall we gather at his coming? When the dead in Christ arise, shall we hear the Savior's summons to God's home beyond the skies? Number 35.
When the dead in Christ arise, shall we hear the Savior's summons to God's home beyond the skies? Yes, we'll gather on his coming, his glorious coming. Gather with his saints at his coming, if washed in the Savior's blood. Daily nearer draws his coming, this makes all his own rejoice. Who are they that fear to meet him, such as now love not his voice? Yes, we'll gather at his coming, his glorious coming. Gather with the saints at his coming, if washed in the Savior's blood. When the Savior at his coming shall his own in glory bring, his glorious coming. Gather with his saints at his coming, if washed in the Savior's blood. Ere the day of Jesus coming, seek his pardon free to know. Be your stains of sin as scarlet, he will wash you white as snow. Yes, we'll gather at his coming, his glorious coming. Gather with the saints at his coming, Savior's blood.
I'd like to start by reading one verse that was on that little yellow card that was printed up. Some of you may have gotten that, but it's in Revelation chapter 19. These meetings were announced as meetings for prophecy, to speak about prophecy. And this verse tells us what the purpose of prophecy is. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. John speaking, he says, fell at his feet to worship him, that's the angel, and he said, thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I think that is an extremely important verse to think about as we consider this subject. Prophecy deals with things that are future. And we know a God who can see the future and knows it just as he does the past. There's nothing secret to him. But what is the purpose of prophecy? It says here very clearly, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. God's eternal purpose is to set his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in full display in creation, in this world and that heavenly sphere as well. In both spheres. When God promised blessing to Abraham, he said, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand that is by the seashore for multitudes. In other words, there you have those two spheres of blessing that God had in mind, the stars of heaven, the heavenly sphere, and the sand by the seashore, the earthly sphere. So in Scripture, we have it very clearly that God is going to work in both areas, and that the main point of these prophetic scriptures is to let us know that God's Son is going to be number one in all heaven and in earth as well. It's not that way today. There are a lot of different forces playing back and forth. This last week we saw some awful evidences of the working of evil that God allowed to happen. It certainly cannot say it was his will to happen, but it was God allowing it to happen. We don't know God's mind. God's ways are different than our ways. And his wisdom is far higher than ours, and we cannot question what he allows. But certainly this has been a wake-up call, not only to the United States, but to the whole world, that we are living in a world that is going towards an awful judgment, and that judgment is going to take place because there is evil in this world, and Jesus has promised to come back again. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 14, for a well-known portion of God's Word in which the Lord Jesus himself speaks. To me, it is one of the most wonderful Word of God. John chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were not so, I would have. I go to prepare a place. And if I prepare a place for you, notice this promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Since the time the Lord Jesus made that promise, I will come again. He has not come yet, but he is going to come again. And we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and it's wonderful to meet so many of God's people, it is our hope. Not an uncertain hope, but a real hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. There is no question about it. And in speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, before we get into it too much, I want to make a suggestion that helps a lot in understanding the prophetic picture that we get in the Bible. It is that God used different peoples in this world. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, maybe we should just read that verse so we have it before us. It shows that God sees different peoples in this world. And in this verse, he categorizes everyone in this world under three different titles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 says, give none of neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So, just briefly pausing, the Jews, of course, are part of God's earth people that were chosen from Abraham on. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Of course, it went from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob was renamed Israel later on in his life, and Israel means a prince with God. And Israel is the nation, the Jew, the word Jew is really, because what we call Jews today are majorly from two of the 12 tribes. You remember, there were 12 sons of Jacob, and they each one of them became a tribe of the nation of Israel. In the course of their history, the division in the land of Israel, and two tribes stayed faithful to Jerusalem, the center that God had chosen, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And 10 tribes split off, and they sent up their rival centers in the north and south of that country. In time, those 10 tribes became idolaters to the point that allowed them to be carried away captive by the Assyrians. And what were left were two tribes, majorly. I say there were factions of other tribes there, but there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And those are the two tribes that were carried away captive to Babylon, and God allowed that of those two tribes, some should come back in the restoration of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they were the two tribes that were there when Jesus presented himself at his first coming again. And so they are the two tribes that are primarily responsible for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we call Jews today in general. But it is that God's earth people are always looked at as 12 tribes. And Paul, even in the book of the Acts, he says, our whole 12 tribes hope to come to this hope of resurrection. So that is God's earthly people. And in every way, those earthly people were blessed in connection with this earth. We know where their land is today. It's given in the book of Deuteronomy quite clearly that their land was from the river of Egypt, which is a river to the south and a bit to the west of what we know to be Israel today. And the other river that marked their boundary was the river Euphrates. Right today, it's really the river Jordan, and even some of that is under the power of the Palestinians now. But that was the border that God gave Israel. And their blessings were also connected with this world in every way. Let's, just to show you this, go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I believe it is. Deuteronomy is the 5th book of the Bible, the 7th chapter. And we'll read in verse 13. Get connection. He's talking to the people of Israel, Moses is, and he says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto the mercy which swore unto thy father, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which they swear unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male your cattle. So it's easy to see that the blessing for the Jewish people was earthly. It was in material things. Gentile group is just a word that really means nations. So in general, you could say this whole world is divided into these two categories, Jewish people and Gentiles, the rest of the nation. I don't believe there's any Jewish people here tonight. We are all, naturally speaking, under this category of Gentiles. And there is another body that is spoken of here in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. It is what is called the Church of God. Now, this is not what we would call a building as such. Sometimes we use the word church in that way. But church really means a people that are called out of this world by God through the gospel. As the gospel goes out, and people hear that whosoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, those that respond become part of what God calls the church. That's what the church is. It's not like we see today, one denomination, another denomination. We're not talking about that. We're talking about all those who have responded and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to what is called the Church of God. And the church, in distinction to the Jewish people, is heavenly in its calling, in its hopes, in its blessings. Just let's look briefly the New Testament just to get that from the Word of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He's speaking about the church. He's addressing the church or those that were believers in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. That would be present-day Turkey. Verse 3 said, "Blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has us with all spiritual blessings places in Christ." So the characteristic blessing of the Church of God today is heavenly. It's spiritual blessings. What do we mean by spiritual blessings? If you go down in this chapter a little bit, you'll notice in verse 7, to give an example of what a spiritual blessing is, it speaks about in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, I can't show you materially, I can't show you a document or something to say that I have the forgiveness of my sins. It's a spiritual blessing. And things that are spiritual you do not see with your eyes. But Scripture says it here that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So there's spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Put this into contrast, the Church of God is a heavenly people with spiritual blessings. The Jewish people is an earthly people with material blessings. God has given us an awful lot of material things in the United States of America. And in a certain way, I suppose you could say he's blessed us. But characteristically, what is our blessing is not material things, it's spiritual things. And we could go on and on. That's not the purpose of tonight, to talk about those spiritual blessings. But there are tremendous spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are blessings that are forever. You and I may have a good pocketbook, but you're not going to take your pocketbook to heaven. It's something that you have only here. And so it's not something that you can call a blessing in the way that we have the forgiveness of sins. I have the forgiveness of sins, and that blessing is going to last me for all eternity. because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood for me. So that's what we mean by spiritual blessings. And I think it is really helpful when you read the Word of God, talking to specifically in this place, because all the God is written to us. And if you want to understand God's Word properly, you have to distinguish what was written to us and what was written for us. And there is a difference. And if you're going to understand the prophetic picture, we're going to have to understand that there is a distinction in these three groups that you read about in the Word of God. Now I'd like to go on to some of our charts here. We're not going to be able to get too far tonight. That's why this is a series of meetings. But I want to kind of introduce some of these charts, and then we will get perhaps in another meeting to more of the details that we want to take up. Let's go to this verse I have on this chart here. Titus 2:13, because this is a verse that deals directly with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His second coming. The reason we say it's his second coming is that Jesus came once to save. It says in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His first coming was to die and to save sinners. And in his death, he paid the price of our redemption, so that now whosoever the gospel can be saved. That I will come again. And so let's look at this verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm going to get the context by reading from verse 11, because I think it's important context. The grace of God that it bringeth salvation, not that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. World, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've spoken about his first coming again. Now this verse 13 talks about his second coming. Why I put on this chart the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his second coming has its parts that I think is important to understand. That blessed hope refers to the moment, we use the word rapture at times, when the Lord Jesus, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So you see how I put this arrow, it comes down. But when Jesus comes in this part of his coming, he will not come to planet Earth. He will come to the clouds. There he will give the shout, and all those who are dead in Christ, who have died in faith from Abel forward in the Bible, in all the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times, I'm sure many of us have relatives who have died in faith in Christ, are going to be raised, and it says, we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the part of our blessed hope. That's what we look forward to. That's what Paul, the apostle, taught the believers in Thessalonica to look forward to. You might say, why, Paul, that was way back almost 2,000 years ago, and Jesus didn't come in that time. You told the believers to wait for the Son from heaven. Weren't you mistaken? No, he wasn't mistaken. Always the present hope of the believer in the Lord Jesus to wait for the Lord from heaven. We don't wait for the great tribulation. There will be a great tribulation. We don't wait for the Antichrist. No, there will be an Antichrist. We wait for the Son from heaven. And at any moment, he's going to come down to the clouds, and we're going to be raptured up into the clouds to meet him in the air. That's a tremendous thing to think about. I stopped to try to get a hold of in my own soul how one moment is going to be. From one moment to the next, I really believe it's going to take the most of us by surprise. I'll have to speak for myself. I think it's going to take me by surprise. We get so busy in our daily lives, not criticizing being busy. We all have to be busy, but we sometimes forget. And in the middle of our busy days, the call is going to come. And if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus face to face. I tell you, when I try to think about it, it's almost too much for my heart to understand. It's so wonderful to think of coming face to face with the man who died for me on the cross. It's going to be wonderful. That's our blessed hope. But Titus tells us here, not only is it that blessed hope we are waiting for, but glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the end of this time called tribulation in this world. And that is when Jesus will appear to, and it says in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him. When he comes in the rapture, those who are not believers are not going to see him. From one moment to the next, there's going to be the disappearance of thousands, I believe millions upon millions of Christians from every area of the globe. Only God knows where they are. And people of this world are not going to understand what happened. But at the end of this period of judgment, because Jesus is coming back to reign, and when he reigns, evil will not be allowed to exist in this world. It will be judged immediately. So necessarily, his reign is preceded by a time of severe judgment. And so, this second part of his second coming is called, sometimes it's called the revelation. You know what a revelation is? Something that is revealed. Sometimes it's called the manifestation. Sometimes it's called the appearing. Whatever it is, it's when Jesus comes back in person to set his feet down on planet Earth once again. And I'm convinced that we are not far away from these things taking place. We can't set dates. That's very clear in Scripture. We shouldn't do that. And I sometimes say to people who want to set dates, I say, well, if you set a date, that's the date. I would imagine he won't come, because Scripture says no man knows the day nor the hour. You remember when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he went up from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem out to the east. And when he went up, the disciples were standing there looking up into heaven, and two angels stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up. So it's the same Jesus that they saw and handled and ate and drank with in his resurrection, that same Jesus is going to come back to the very same place. Scripture indicates that when his feet come down, they're going to come down to touch down on Mount of Olives from Jerusalem to the terrible, terrible. Scripture speaks, we're going to perhaps see it in our talks here, that of this time of great tribulation, that there was not in the history of the world before this time, nor will there ever be a time of such awful bloodshed. People think they have seen bad stuff in the Second World War, in the Nazi Holocaust, in what happened the other day. It was awful, no doubt about it. But it is nothing in comparison with what's just ahead for this world. And we need to pray that God will use this awful tragedy to awaken not only this country, but people worldwide, that far, far worse is just ahead. We know that the president is going to do his best in authority, but nothing can controvert what Scripture says, and Jesus said it, that this time of the history of the world is going to be the most awful time that this world has ever seen or ever will see. Oh, how important it is to be ready. Is there anybody who hasn't accepted Jesus as Savior tonight? You can do it right where you sit. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus and accept Him. Scripture says so clearly, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not a matter of doing anything with your hands or your feet. It's a question of your tongue and of your heart. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God says you will be saved. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus are going to be taken out of this world before this awful time of tribulation hits this world. Scripture is very clear, and I want to give you a book to show you amongst many verses, but in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 gives one of the most clear promises of His Word that Christians will not go through the great tribulation. We will be taken out of this world before it comes on. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So here he's speaking to the church, and he says, I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation. That's this tribulation period that will come on all the earth to try those that dwell upon the earth. It's wonderful to know that our portion is not down here in this world. We're going to be taken out of this world. The fact that we are here in this world, we are here. Scripture talks about us one place as pilgrims and strangers. A pilgrim because he's not at home. A stranger because his home is elsewhere. Our home is in heaven. And it speaks that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador in the country he lives in is not his home. He's there to represent his country. And so the Lord has left us here in this world to represent Him in this world and that heavenly country. So that's our portion, to be out of this world, where that judgment comes. Now I'm going to just briefly mention, you see, we put a map of the Middle East here on the wall too, and I don't think we can get to this too much tonight, but this is the focus point of the world of the future. It's interesting that Israel is such a small piece of real estate, and yet that is the piece of real estate that everyone is interested in. The whole world has their eyes on that little piece of land. It is interesting because it's called the bridge of the world. It's close to Europe, Asia, and Africa. It's very strategic. But as you know, Israel is surrounded by enemies that would like to wipe out its existence at any time. Here is Europe. Europe is a big figure in the future. Russia up here to the north. Over to the east is China. China is mentioned in the Bible. It's called the land of Sinim. It's the old name for the land of China. Here we have to the right of our map, Iran. That's the old Persia spoken of in the Word of God. And then Egypt is an ancient country as well that figures large in prophecy. See, here we have pure belief. The final scene going to take place. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it talks about what we sometimes call the Battle of Armageddon. In another translation, it uses not the word battle, but war. War, as you know, is a series of encounters. But the battle, or the war of mighty place called Armageddon, is a series of encounters. And as we go along, I want to try to develop the picture so it's understandable. I hope I'm not going too fast to people, because I'd really like to give you an understanding. I'm not saying that I understand everything perfectly right. I'm sure there's others that could help me out in points. But I'm going to give you how I see the prophetic picture. And what I think is important in our day is not to try to interpret things like happened last Tuesday too much, but to try rather to get the prophetic picture as God paints it in His Word. And then as we go through this world and see things happening the way they do, we will understand how it fits into that prophetic picture. What happens so many times that people have no idea what God is doing and what He talks about in His Word, and things happen like happened the other day in New York, and they say, what is this? Is this the beginning of the end? It is a serious thing that happened, and I believe it shows us that the storm is approaching. Sometimes I give it this illustration. If I look off here to the west where the weather comes from in this area, and I see a black cloud and I hear it thundering and lightning, I say the storm is getting close. It hasn't arrived yet. And so here we are in this world, living in this present interval of grace. God in His grace is giving opportunity to everyone in this world to repent and believe the gospel. But He's not going to wait forever. The time is coming when we're going to be raptured out, and afterward is going to begin that awful time of tribulation. That is when things are going to happen that are going to be awful, extremely awful. And what we are seeing today is the beginnings of those things that will happen after we are taken out of this world. That is the way I understand it. And so what we see today, we need to be careful not to try to interpret by what we see merely, but rather let us try to get a picture of the way God sees the future, and then little by little, as things happen, we can fit them into their place in the prophetic picture. Now, I would like to go up to this other chart we have here. It's a simple chart of the 70 weeks of Daniel, of the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, but it is a chart that nails down some specific dates in history that we can go by, and it is so exact that critics of the Bible have actually tried to make it look like Daniel wrote it after they took place. He was so exact. The Lord Jesus, though, speaks of Daniel as Daniel the prophet. He spoke of these things before they took place. Let's go to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, chapter 9, to read this prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now this has got detail in this prophecy, but I don't want to get too much into the detail of it tonight. I want to simply explain that here we have a prophecy that we can nail down to historical happenings in the Old Testament. These 70 weeks of Daniel are not weeks of days. They are weeks of years. They are, a week would be 7 years. So they're divided into three different parts: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. 7 weeks, of course, is 49 years. 6 weeks, 34 years, and the total of those two makes 483 years. Right up Messiah the Prince. And that's why I put there the cross. That's when the Lord Jesus, it is so exact, that prophecy, that it comes down to the very time when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem in what we call the triumphant entry, when he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. and presents himself to Israel as Israel's king. And of course, it says here that Messiah is going to be cut off. It's interesting because that's what happened when Jesus came and presented himself. So going back to here, this, according to those that have made a study of it clearly, goes back to 455 B.C. It's when the commandment was given to restore and to build Jerusalem. And you have that commandment given in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. There is a man, a king called Artaxerxes, who gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It wasn't the rebuilding of the temple that took place in the time of Ezra. It's the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah that it's referring to. It's a historical fact. From that time, there's 49 years, the 7 weeks, because that's the time it took to rebuild the city, and 62 weeks to Messiah the Prince. And so it was after these 483 years that the Lord Jesus presented himself. Now, I want you to look carefully at these verses. It says, after, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's what happened at the cross. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now I want to pause here. Keep your finger on this verse. The people of the prince. It doesn't say the prince. It's the people of the prince, because Daniel is talking about a prince that is going to govern the European Union. He is the Roman prince. The people of that prince has not come yet, but the people of that prince are the Roman people. And it was those people that came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary in AD 70 under the general Titus. They came in and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And Titus gave commandment that they would not destroy the temple. And one of the, according to history, one of the soldiers that went into the city of Jerusalem threw a lighted torch into one of the windows of the temple, and the fire that consumed the temple was so hot that the gold on that temple melted and ran down in between the stones of the temple. And so when the Roman soldiers were looting to get that gold, it happened just as Jesus has said it would happen. There would be not one stone left upon another. When Jesus says something, it always takes place. It always 100% of the time. Sometimes we think it's not, because our understanding book in our hands that is so sure of being fulfilled. And so was destroyed. Now, continuing here, this happened after Messiah was cut off. That if you look at history, you'll find that Jesus was crucified approximately, according to our dating system, in the year 29. This 40 years afterwards. So what it shows, he doesn't speak yet about this last week of years. What it shows is that there is an interval between the end of the 69th week and taking place of the 70th week. And that's why I put here a little note up here. It's the present interval of grace. Somebody has put it this way, that when they crucified Jesus, when they rejected him, and didn't receive him, because if they would have received him, he would have set up his kingdom at that time. But God stopped the prophetic clock, and God is not counting time right now. This is an interval, and that's why I put this present interval of grace is what we have here. This is the time we live in, what's sometimes called the church age. This is the time the church is living here in this world. We're waiting at any moment for the Lord to come and take us to our real home in heaven, the Father's house. But in the meantime, we are here. This is an interval of grace. But there is to be another week of years. And that's where we get what we call the 7 years of this tribulation period. Sometimes we refer to the whole tribulation period as the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of awful tribulation, but really it is the last 3.5 years that Scripture calls Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years are going to be awful, but the last 3.5 years are the time that the Lord Jesus says there will be no time like it, either in times past or in times future, of the awfulness of what's going to take place in these 3.5 years. It is also interesting to remember that as we read our Bibles, Scripture probably speaks more of this period of time than any other part of the history of the world. Why? It's because it's then that God is going to introduce His man to take over the reins of government in this world. The whole system of government that we know is going to be replaced. And Jesus is going to come again to reign with a rod of iron. He's going to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. That those 1,000 years are preceded, as we said before, necessarily by this time of awful judgment. This is a brief resume of this chart. I want to mention here, I put two other things here after we are called home to heaven. Two things that are going to happen in the heaven that we understand from Scripture. One is the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, it is not a question of judgment of persons. It is a review of our works. And so if there's something in my life, something in your life, that has met His approval in that day, it's the time of reward. If there's something in my life that doesn't meet His approval, it's going to be burned up. And Scripture speaks of suffering loss. That's why everything we do here in this world should be in view of that day of manifestation and glory when we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus. And all our works are going to be reviewed for reward. After that takes place what is called in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is going to have a bride, and that bride is His church. All His redeemed people. Again, when I use that word church, I trust everyone understands a building. I'm talking about God's redeemed people, all united together in one. Jesus is going to present it to Himself, and publicly He's going to be united. We're going to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God. And it's after that that he's going to come out of heaven to this world. And when he comes in this second part of his coming again, we are going to come with him, every one of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus. He's going to come as Enoch prophesied in his prophecy so long ago, with 10,000s of his saints. Another translation says, with the myriads of his saints. Think of the millions upon millions of his redeemed people when he comes again in his manifestation and glory. We will look at it perhaps another time, but when he comes, the kings of this earth are going to get their armies together to go and to fight against the one that comes sitting on the white horse, that's Jesus, and against his armies. You know, they've got some tremendously powerful arms today, but there will be no contest in this battle. That's the time we're talking about, the war of God Almighty. One after another, those armies will fall before the Lord Jesus. And he's going to put his enemies under his feet. And he's going to reign supreme. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are going to reign with him. It's not our time to reign now. No, our time to reign is that future day when we come back with Jesus in glory. Oh, what a future is ours. I think we'll just call it quits there. I'd like to take up the 24th of Matthew, another meeting, and go through it a little bit in view of this chart here, because I think it helps to tack things down. Just to go back a bit, again, I want to make it clear that we're living in the last days of this present interval of grace. Never in any part of the Bible does it tell us how long this will be. Sometimes people say it'll be 2,000 years. You know, Jesus died and rose again about 1,970 years ago. It was in the year AD 29 when Jesus was crucified and died and rose again. So it never tells us, there's no time frame to our being down here, how long it will be. Another thing I'd like to say, there is no signs that Jesus gave of the rapture. The signs that he gave of his coming again are connected with this part of his coming again, when he comes back to earth. And those are signs that we are beginning now. The signs of his coming back to earth to reign supreme. And when you see evil doing what it's doing in the world today, we should feel it. We should feel it deeply. But there is one real answer to the whole question. It's Lord Jesus come. That's the real answer. There will be no answer, no solution to the Israelite-Palestinian problem until Jesus comes again. That problem will be ongoing. They can put all the money they want into that area of the earth. That problem will not be solved until Jesus comes again. How wonderful to get a glimpse of these things. Hoping that we can continue to go over these things, because if we can get a glimpse of it, it will help us to understand what is taking place in the world around us today.